everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning, Discovery Church. And happy Father's Day to the dads in the room. Yeah, that's worth celebrating. It's one fun thing. We all have one. And I think, too, on that note, just always want to take the opportunity to acknowledge we've all had a dad at some point along the way. Some of us, this is your first year of celebrating Father's Day without your dad. And so for those of you who that might be the case, just want you to know your grief is welcome here. And for some of us, this is a really complicated holiday because of the relationship we have with our dad. Your grief is welcome here as well. And for those of you who are like, there's no complication for me. This is just a day to celebrate. The idea of what a dad is so fun when we consider how that applies to the world that God put us in. As we jump into today, we're talking about dads, and it just seemed like a good moment to bring up football. So for those of you Broncos fans, I'm hoping too. But if there's one thing that the NFL has shown us over the last several years, it's that having the right equipment is so important. Showing up with subpar stuff can really get you hurt, either in the moment or it can cause injuries that won't show up for decades still to come. So it really matters that you show up dressed for it. But if you step out onto a football field dressed for basketball, or into a swimming pool dressed for hockey, or to a high school prom dressed for bedtime, which actually is a thing the kids are doing now, and I think it's awesome. It's so fun. You just show up in your pajamas, but you can get into trouble showing up in the right place dressed the wrong way. And the way you dress, it matters. So today, whether you call yourself a follower of Jesus, or if you're somebody who's just checking out, like, what's this whole church thing, Christian thing? I'm interested in God. Like, what's God about? Today is a day where we're focusing on our wardrobe. What do we wear? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would just say, lean in. And this is a fun day to be like, what are these folks about? What is the text? What does the Bible have to say about life? This is our last week in a study in the book of Ephesians, which is a book in the New Testament, a letter that was written to a small church in the city of Ephesus. This whole letter has just washed over us again and again and again, the themes of unity, a theme of being rooted in God's love, experiencing God's love, an idea of some practical ideas for how to be in community together. Equality for all has been a huge part of this letter. And one of the questions that will now face us as we're getting into this last section of this letter is, how do we keep these ideas going? How do you actually live this out? And we have to remember, this would be a letter that Paul, who's the author of this letter, would have written in prison, would have given to his buddy Tychicus, who we'll read about in just a second. Tychicus runs this letter across the Aegean Sea to this group of people in modern-day Turkey in the city of Ephesus, and his job is to read the letter, usually without interruption, but then afterwards, tons of questions would be asked, and after those questions would be asked, it wouldn't be uncommon for Tychicus to roll up that letter and head on to the next house church down the road and open it up and read it again and answer questions and go to the next spot. So if that's the way that you're going to write a letter to a group of people who you love, I mean, this is a church, a community that Paul was a part of for a long time. It was the longest place he stopped as a missionary. These are your parting words. And he's in prison in Rome. He's not sure how much longer he's going to be alive. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of dropping off your child at the airport for them to fly solo for the first time. I don't know if you've ever been at the airport solo your first time flying. But what are your parting words? These words will matter to Paul a lot. And everything that he said so far, how now are these folks supposed to live? And he's going to talk to them about their wardrobe. In conclusion, here's how Paul finishes his note. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through the end of the book. He says this, "Finally, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication, And to that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus will tell you everything. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are, to encourage your hearts. Peace be to the whole community. And love with faith, and God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Signed, Paul. If we're going to break this down a little bit, it's so important as we begin that we remember this is a beautiful section that in a Roman context would be addressing the men in the room. And we have now just gotten through last week's teaching where Paul is saying, look, for the women in the room, for the children in the room, for slaves who would have been a part of this little first century church, you're all on equal footing. So everything I've just told you to be about, this is for every single one of you. You all, this is the instruction for all of you. It's really important to remember because if you're a free citizen in a Greek state, it meant that you had a responsibility. Amongst other things, it meant that you were supposed to keep a suit of armor. Now, as we went through this, you might have heard, like, put on the whole armor of God, and sometimes that might conjure an image like this, kind of like a medieval suit of armor. This is not really what Paul has in mind as he's talking about this. It's going to be more of like a Roman-style thing, if you can conjure like 300, maybe more like this. This is something, as I was researching this week, I just want to point out that if you're going to call it the breastplate of righteousness, it's really important to not shorten that title, especially if you're going to put it out there into the universe. And I just thought that was amazing. You're really picturing a Roman suit of armor. Go on and give me these images. Men and women, some of these a little bit more fictionalized than others. This is what Paul has in mind as he's finishing this letter to this community of people that he loves. Put on the armor of God. And if you're a free citizen living in Ephesus, it was your responsibility to have a suit of armor in your house. You were referred to as a hoplite. This is what a free citizen was. You were expected to participate in battle if battle came to your city. Now, there are six parts to this suit of armor, and then Tim Keller points out, unless we're counting properly, and then there's seven, which we'll talk about. And these folks, they're not the fighting elite. This is not like the Green Berets of the area. These are farmers and artisans. These are everyday people just like you and me. And they've all got a suit of armor at home, ready for a moment's notice to jump into action. These were people who had a stake in the protection of their country. They're not simply a military soldier. That wasn't really the emphasis. The idea was that you are fully integrated into the in the municipal sense. You're a part of this community. Military was a means to an end. The bigger idea is that we're together, and this is how we stick together. So if we go through this armor, I just want to paint a really good picture for us so that we know what's here, and let's go piece by piece. He starts off and he says, put on the belt of truth. The better idea than a belt is this is actually more like a double-sided leather apron, if you can imagine that. Honestly, the best way to talk about this is like a lady's slip for a dress. This is really what Paul's getting to. It's something that goes underneath your armor. And for some folks, this is all that you'd take into battle. If this is all you could afford, this would be enough. It's as if Paul is saying, if you don't have time to put on anything else, at least know what's true. Hang on to the true things. The next thing he says is put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is kind of one of these Christianese words that kind of, we like, what does that actually mean? Righteousness really gets at this idea of doing rightly in the world. And it's like, it's not like the t-shirt of like, be a good person. It's not that. And it's not even just like, go and do justly in the world around you, do the right things. The breastplate of righteousness really is this idea that stems from looking at a God who does what's right all the time and invites us into what's right. And the thing that protects those vital organs is activity that stems from a relationship. And you're mirroring the right activity that you see here into the world around. And that's protective of your heart. Pretty cool. Put on shoes to proclaim peace. Now, if you're in the Roman military, these are really more like sandals, maybe like a half boot. But the idea with these things is they had a really hard sole. And so it's that when you were in battle, no matter what you stepped on, nothing was going to distract you from what you're doing. And for Paul, he's saying, put on these shoes so that you can proclaim peace wherever you go. What would it be like to be so focused as a human being on bringing like a shalom, like everything is right in the world, like a kindness and a goodness and a fullness and completeness, living from your guts, and then bringing peace to where there's places where there is not peace? What would it look like to do that in a way where you're just totally undistracted by anything else? Regardless of what violence comes at you or what injustice comes at you, slander, none of it really distracts you. That's beautiful. Pick up the shield of faith. We're going to come back on this in a little bit, but this was referred to as the aspis. And it's usually a forearm strap. You'd have one strap that would go around here, and then oftentimes another one, because these suckers were heavy. They were only about 2 feet in diameter. But one thing that was really helpful about these is that they would cover half of your body and they would leave the other half kind of free for whatever weapon you might be fighting with. And one really good question to ask is, if it's only covering half of your body, what's going on with the other half? We're going to come back on that in a second. But usually these were wrapped in leather, and then this leather would be doused in water. And the reason why you would do that is because it was not uncommon for an enemy to shoot flaming arrows at you. And if you had a totally soaked shield, imagine how heavy this thing is, bronze wrapped in leather that's wet. If it would hit into that, it not only stops the arrow, it extinguishes the fire. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Put on the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith can not only protect, but extinguish threats. It only covers about half. It's big and round. We'll come back to that. Put on the helmet of salvation. This is another one of those Christian-y words. What does salvation really mean? I had a great conversation with a friend this week. He was just really down and had a bunch of stuff at work. Like, these things were going right. This thing just caught fire. Like, none of this is good. And he wasn't himself. We had a moment where I just said, paint me the picture. Like, if the enemy is involved here, what are the words that you're hearing? And right away, he was like, oh, incompetent. And words that really started to strike at value. And we just took a moment. I said, what would it be like if you could imagine a physical space where you were, where somebody was calling you these names, and all of a sudden God breaks in? What happens? And right away, he had this vision of a hostage situation. He's like, it's like I've been kidnapped and I'm being berated by these evil things, these evil voices. And all of a sudden God breaks into the room and I'm totally disoriented, but he doesn't just leave me there. He grabs me and he rescues me and he takes me somewhere safe. What does it mean to have a helmet of salvation? It means that somewhere around my skull, something is reminding me that I have been rescued. And in days where things are hard, and where things that I love to believe about myself, things that actually detract quite a bit from my value and my dignity as a human person, you know that just sinister inner dialogue that loves to just claw at you, remind you what you're not. A helmet of salvation is something that reminds you, nope, that's not the most true thing. There is something bigger and better. Pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The idea here, especially if you're first century Rome, is the idea of a Roman gladius. It was a short sword. It was meant for close combat. Again, usually only about 2 feet long. So really, it's like just a long dagger. I mean, that's not a very big sword. But these things were so fast. If you got into close combat with somebody, especially if they had a shield that they were hiding this thing behind, you didn't stand a chance. I mean, these things moved so quickly. They were precise. The gladius in practice would probably be the thing that you'd practice the most with in conjunction with your shield. And you'd have to know how to not only use it in individual combat, but when you're surrounded by your people on either side of you. Few things are more dangerous on a battlefield than a soldier who indiscriminately uses their weapon. My two oldest sons went paintballing this week for the first time and picked them up afterwards. And I said, "How'd it go?" And Deacon, my middle, said, "Oh, it was so awesome." One of the stories that came out of the day was they gave me my paintball gun. They showed us how the safety worked. I took it off and I forgot that I did. And then I shot it. It's like, that's not somebody I want to fight with right there. It's awesome. Just remember that for Paul, when he talks about the word, know how to use the word. He's thinking about the Old Testament. Paul does not really have in mind that what he's writing right now is Bible. Paul's referring back to something else. And I'm super thrilled to tell you that we have no problem here today talking about a book like Ephesians. It's like, nope, this fully belongs. This is a part of the thing. And some folks will be quick to point out that this is the only offensive weapon that's mentioned. Everything else is for defense. That's odd, because it's not like you're supposed to go around chucking Bibles at people, right? Although some people really enjoy doing that, it seems, in the world today. That's not the point. This weapon is words. Words that you would have to know. Words that you would have to use with calculating precision. You have to read these words. You have to internalize these words. You have to practice with these words. In the world of today, Scripture can just be used like a paintball gun with the safety off. And to be followers of Jesus is something like a Roman gladius. We practice with this all the time. This is something in the wee hours of the evening when there's nothing else to do that you pick it up and you keep working on it. And you keep working on it. And as we'll see as we keep going, the point is not so that I can damage human beings around me. But we'll hone in on who the enemy is in just a little bit. What would it be like for you to memorize Scripture? And if that's something that you've never considered before, it's a discipline that's been around the church since before there was a church. And if you're looking for a place to start, I just encourage you, try the Lord's Prayer or try the Ten Commandments. And see what it does putting those things way down in you. See what it does practicing with them and what it brings out of you. Like we said, there are 6 of these pieces of armor, but 7 if we counted properly. And we don't want to forget the way that Paul wraps up this section. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. So that end, to that end, keep alert and always persevere in prayer with all the saints. It's amazing to me how the world of sports is continuing to look at psychology as a way to better inform and train athletes. Realizing what's going on in the inner dialogue of an athlete, their story, their fears, the things they're telling themselves, the whole soul of the person shows up on the court or on the field. To better understand your psychology is to better perform. So what's the story you're telling yourself? And as Paul is getting towards the end of this suit of armor, he's saying it really matters, the conversations that you're having. Pray in the Spirit has everything to do with the things we're saying. It's the mind game of the battlefield. Prayer keeps us focused on the faith and the reality, not only of God's presence, but also of God's ability to act in the battles that we're facing. This is an army where you're invited to have war cries. You're invited to make some noise, but it's not repeating, "We will rock you," or "We want a pitcher," over and over and over again. Picture this. You're dressed up for battle. You're staring into the whites of your enemy's eyes. And what are you saying? And who are you talking to? Are you talking to them? Are you talking to yourself? Paul's saying, no, there's a bigger conversation. And the things that are coming out of your mouth, the things that you're thinking of, are you expecting God to show up here? Is there a relationship that you've brought onto this battlefield? And subtly, the battle is not about what you can or can't do. It's all about something you're doing with God. The mind game matters.
Prayer is more than psychology, to be sure. But prayer does dictate the conversations we have, the things that we think about and how we think about them, and that is a weapon. Some other lingering questions I think that this whole section of Scripture should make us ask. What's the setting? Paul says, keep alert always. We're expecting to be attacked at any moment. So whether you picture this as an encamped group that's marching, or whether just a group that's found their own home base and they're keeping it, are you vigilant? Are you expecting it to happen any moment now? I've never lived in a war-torn country, but even reading a handful of articles about what's going on in Ukraine or in Israel right now, I just can't imagine how, for them, war isn't something that happens the moment that the gunfire starts. War is something that's happening since it began. There is no stop to it until there is peace. Who is the enemy? We're on the front end of an election season where people who want to lead our country love to quite literally demonize their opponents in their squabbles, and they love to initiate us into war with them. People are the enemy. People who don't think like us, who don't look like us, who don't want the same things. And this thinking is continuing to grow in the general culture around us. Who's like me? Who agrees with me? Who's not? That's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, it's quite the opposite. In verse 12, he says this, our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul is pointing his finger at devils and demons and saying, here's where the problem is. As much as our culture would love to dupe us into believing that there are good people and bad people in the world, there's really just one thing that's true. There's children of God in the world. And since at least the third chapter of this story, there's an enemy who loves to lie to those children in ways that gets them to believe those lies. And we've all been lied to. And if we're honest, we're all still believing lies no matter where you are on your journey with Jesus. It's the work about Jesus and the journey that puts us on a quest to find what's true. It's so important for Paul and for a good understanding of Scripture that we really hold the fact that people are never the enemy. Satan is called the father of lies. His demons, as we understand, are simply his agents who love to perpetuate falsehood. If anyone who believes a lie is doomed, then we are all doomed. But if there's hope for me, little old me, who has found truth in places where I once believed lies and is still looking for more truth wherever I can find it, if there's hope for me, then there's hope for anyone, no matter what lies they believe. Sex traffickers, hope. White-collar criminals, hope. Drug-addicted Hollywood stars, hope. Adulterers, hope. Abusers, hope. The abused, hope. Presidential candidates, hope. This matters, because if you look at every human being with hope, there is no room for you to consider them as the enemy. It allows you to keep your focus on where the real battle is. It's not on Instagram or between Fox and CNN. It's in the heavenly realms. There is good and evil. Don't miss where the evil lives. As a quick note to those who are wondering, is this a church that believes in the devil or demons? That's a big conversation. But I'd answer quite simply this way to you. You bet your sweet bippy we do. Modernism and postmodernism have continued to believe that the problems of the world are human-level problems that we can solve. Throw enough education at it, throw enough food and resources, we can fix gun violence, we can fix geopolitical issues, we can fix mental health. And if you believe that we're on our way to solving those problems of the world in an era where there is more education and more resources and more shareability than ever before in human history, if you think we're on our way to solving it, then sure, maybe demons aren't real. But if there are problems out there we can't solve, if in fact those problems seem to show an activity about them, they're actively moving and growing, something sinister just seems to be driving it, something moving and growing, I'd suggest that the people being too simple and superstitious are the ones who don't believe in the devil and evil. Here's another question. When should I put this armor on? Well, if war's waging all the time, if we learn anything from watching what's going on in Israel and Ukraine right now, when's the time to put it on? Well, the battle has started already. And if you're not dressed for it, the moment that you become aware that shots are being fired, if just now you're scrambling to put on your armor, you're in trouble. We've all been in this place, and there is nothing but grace for you if this is your story today. But when life gets hard, when there is a diagnosis, when something happens in your professional world or in your family that you have no control over, and all of a sudden you're like, I got to pray more. I need to go find a church. I got to be with some people. Man, the war's already been going. Have your armor on. And if today is one of your days, you're like, man, I just got shot up. I just want you to know, nothing but grace. Welcome to a church that would love to fight with you and for you. But when should you put it on? I mean, maybe the better question is, should you ever take it off? And finally, am I alone in this? This actually may be the best part that hides in plain sight from those of us in modern history. These Roman hoplites, they were prepared for a very particular kind of warfare. While they would for sure be trained in individual combat with all this gear, that's actually not what made their military work. What made it work was the phalanx. If you're new to this idea, this is kind of what it would look like. This picture in the middle is probably the best. The one up at the top right, maybe not so great, but it gets the job done. My shield only covers half of me, but if I stand next to somebody else, their shield covers half of me that's not covered, as my other half covers the person next to me. If there's somebody behind me, their shield is up and over the top of me, so that we make this kind of psychotic love child between a turtle and a porcupine. Like, that's kind of what a phalanx looks like. Hoplites worked, and they dominated as a military because they were interdependent. In fact, your chief job in a phalanx, it was not to swing a sword. It wasn't even to stab with a pike. Your one job, if you were part of this kind of an army, was to not give way. And as long as you held your ground, your chances of success with your team, your chances of surviving, they all went way up. Did you notice that none of this armor that we talked about covers your back? Most hoplite armor only covered the front because you didn't retreat. If you were interlocked with your community, fellow farmers and artisans, normal people, it would have been shameful to retreat. If you fight together, no matter what happens, you are depending on the people around you. And while each of the elements of this armor of God are like this, perhaps one really cool thing to consider is that shield. It's the element of the phalanx. It's labeled the shield of faith. And it begins to paint this picture that my faith only covers half of me, but I need you to cover my other half. And there's some of my faith that I extend to those around. Our faith is an interlocking system, and we will all have times where our faith won't do everything we need it to. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had personally, even in the last month, where someone was talking about God in a way that just made me, like, open my eyes and ears a little bit better. For those of us in a season of deconstruction or doubt, I just have to applaud you for how beautifully you're practicing your faith. Do you know why you're here or why you're listening to this online? It's because you're depending on others to cover parts of you that you can't cover. But actually, in many cases, they're parts that you were never meant to cover on your own, because we were always meant to depend on each other. With all this in mind, Paul wraps up his letter in an interesting way. He says this: now that we've got this phalanx installed, here's what I want you to do. I want you to wrap your phalanx wall around me. Verse 19, pray for me. The shield wall for Paul, as he's thinking about it, extends well beyond Ephesus. Paul's thinking even bigger. The church is not only like these localized battalions, but it's actually one grand army, able to work regardless of geography. But not only that, he finishes with verse 24, grace be with all of you who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And in bringing up this idea of undying, it's almost like this phalanx wall extends beyond death. that what we're into with this army and with these suits of armor is not just who's sitting around us right now today or who might be in Rome in prison right now. We're actually connected into an interdependent wall that spans history. It spans folks who aren't even with us today anymore in person. So how do we apply what we've learned in this book to our lives today? The first thing I think would be this, is Paul's finishing this letter in conclusion with this picture of a Roman phalanx. Locate yourself in the wall and don't give way. And not giving way, I don't think that this means like have all the right answers and never question anything. It doesn't mean that you don't have questions and doubts. In fact, I think it necessitates them. It necessitates that you have need. Otherwise, why would you need to be in this interlocking thing with other people? In fact, it necessitates you because to understand this well, someone else needs you. Doubts and frustrations and all of that. All of that's needed for us to come together. No matter who you are, whatever the world calls you, man, woman, child, slave, doubter, faithful, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, you belong in the wall. If you're new to all this also means being ready. And one beautiful thing about how God works is that he never forces things like this. So you're not forced into the wall, but you are invited, and that invitation will always be ready for the day when you want to say yes to it. How do you apply this? Watch with us. Paul says, the war's going on right now. Be ready to jump into action at any moment. Be dressed for the right thing. Jump into action with us here at Discovery. We're continuing to see affordable housing be an issue for our community, so we're doing our best to bring an affordable housing project right here on our property. We're continuing to see the needs of individuals in our community. Nancy Movic leads a team of some folks who do some of the most gorgeous benevolence work you've ever heard of. We're continuing to see racism as a place where the falsehoods of evil are really working hard to advance. And so our difference class, our racial justice team, are all working hard to not only cultivate a solid worldview of race, but also to actively engage in justice work. Jump in with us. We're continuing to see how our special needs population is so often overlooked and so highly marginalized. And we really want to celebrate the humanity in these folks as well as learn from them. Jump in the wall. So many friends recently have been given a diagnosis. It's really hard. It's one of the coolest things for me to walk into a coffee shop somewhere around the area and to see a couple of you sitting down, praying for each other, encouraging each other. That's what it looks like. I mean, at the end of the day, your experience as a hoplite in the phalanx is really just who's to my left and who's to my right, and who's the sucker who's holding his shield over the top. I mean, you're talking three other people maximum. Join the wall. Who around here can you care for? And one really tangible invitation we have today is this. It's really risky and fun. Whew. I'm really worked up. This is so good. We recently had a team get back from Compton, visiting our partners Bob and Susan Combs. And man, those folks, the work that they do is, it's bonkers. You'll hear a little bit about this in a second, but just to paint the picture, every summer, mostly with their young adults, kind of college-age kiddos, they do this internship program, and it's teaching them life skills, trade skills, things that they can help grow professional careers out of. But really, at the end of the day, it's discipleship at one of the coolest levels you've ever seen. And this program has been funded through a grant from the state of California for a long time. And this year they came to Bob and Susan, they said, okay, we've had some changes. This year the wording in this grant has changed, and so the money can only go to homeless youth or to LGBTQ kids. We know that that doesn't really cover everybody that you guys serve, but just check the boxes. The money's yours. It's no problem at all. And Bob and Susan said, we can't do that. And now they've also got these kids that are standing on their doorstep saying, can we be a part of this discipleship program this summer? And they need some help. So if the idea of church, and if what Paul is saying is you're like a phalanx wall that extends beyond geography, I would just love to for us to consider today what it looks like to surround and be surrounded by Compton. Check this out.
I met Bob when I was 14, 15. I was already struggling with addiction. I was in a space of abuse. I had just gotten out of that when I started going to the Compton Garden. And they told me go to Bible Studies. And I'm like, what? Bible Studies at a white man's house? What do you mean? I'm like, oh, there's free food. I'm like, oh, say less.
So there's the mentoring part, which is people who have developed in their spiritual growth. They disciple people who are in CLIP. They get mentored on, you know, spiritual growth, leading the way for them, paving it for them.
To be able to learn like hobbies, trades, like the years I've done, we've done plumbing. Now I know how to install stuff in my own house. I know how to fix up my own house because of this internship.
Our college students that are on our CSI program, they come in daily and mentor the CLIP students who are high school age students, where they're getting work experience, practical things like with the trades, urban agriculture, or culinary, or different things like that that are practical, as well as seminars in the morning where they're learning life skills. They're studying the Bible for a little bit. They're in small groups. They're learning about their mental health and trying to get a better grasp on how they can do better and live better.
I wasn't where I'm at now. And I don't think I would have been able to get there without this community, without the people in the community. And honestly, so many prayers have been answered because of this community. And I really think, like, I don't even know what I would have done without this community and this internship.
This year we should be having about 28 high school students and 20 college students. And what's really exciting and motivating for us is of those 20 college students, over half are young adults who've grown up in our program. And so we're beginning to see, after all these years, generational discipleship.
For me, I think I'm extremely happy and proud to do the things that were done to me. Like I'm basically mentoring people that were formerly in my position with mentees.
The kids that we hire for the summer, they're here for internships. So the college-aged kids, they need to get money for school, for work, for their home. The high school kids as well, they're paid interns, and they need to get money to support their family or buy back-to-school shoes. And now, typically, we have partnerships with LA County. However, their rules, it's a political year, things have changed, and so the money that typically has been available is no longer available to our kids. That option is off the table. So now we need to raise money just to pay each one of these kids, but we have 50 of them. But that's what we're asking for, is to provide a stipend for high school kids and for college kids so they can get an income this summer. Each kid, the college age, we'd like to give them a couple $1,000 each, times 20 kids, that's 40,000. Then the high school, 1,000 to 1,500 each. We're looking at 70,000, it's a big number, but these kids are worth it. And providing the money to pay them for the summer, that brings dignity when you get paid for the work that you do. And so that's what we're challenging and asking people to help provide for them.
I want to serve my community. I want to keep bringing this type of positivity. I want this to keep growing in our community and keep staying here for as long as it can, because I know that it's life-changing. I hear from people's testimonies outside of my own. It is life-changing what we do here. We introduce these people to new environments, healthier lifestyles, healthier family dynamics that they've never seen before, and that they could either begin to want or try to implement that in their life now, you know? So it's very good, or I'm just very happy to do this, yeah.
Ushers, thanks for passing communion. What does it mean to step into the wall? I think today maybe one really practical thing that has a weaker or medium ask, and then one really big ask. The weaker or medium ask would be this. They don't have money to fund this thing. It's $70,000 that so far they've been able to raise the first 30, so they're still looking for $40,000. starting this week for 3 weeks. We would just love, this is an unusual and kind of a one-time thing that we're doing, but as we heard this story coming back from Compton, from our folks that went, as we prayed about it as a team, there just seemed to be something of the Spirit in it of like, we got to do our best. We got to make a move this way. So if this is a crew that you'd like to just help be a part of surrounding with your phalanx, well, know that they've surrounded us before too. The sound panels that are in here, the playground that's outside, was built by a bunch of folks that came out here from Compton to love on us. What does it look like if you're new to this idea of Christianity to be a part of a church? It's just this beautiful, complimenting, giving back, constantly surrounding, receiving, giving, reciprocity, relationships. So if that's something you'd like to do, the weaker or the medium ask today is I would love for you to consider giving generously to these folks. You can give with a unique link. There's something on the website, on the QR codes on the back of your chairs. There's two unique boxes labeled, one at the back of the room and one in the lobby, if you'd like to give by cash or check. But would love for you to do that. And I think the bigger ask, the thing that's most powerful, is how could you help surround them in prayer this week? It was the one thing that Paul just drilled at the end of this letter. With everything I've said, just pray like the Dickens. Pray for each other. Pray about this idea of the phalanx wall. Never forget that you are surrounded and you are surrounding. So what would it look like for you to pray? Because God's resources are way bigger than ours. And to discipline your prayer this week or maybe for the next 3 weeks to come around them, that's powerful. As we wrap up today, and with communion in your hands, we just thought it would be really cool to consider how this phalanx wall covers our church, covers our local community, covers our global community, and then is something that invites us into something that God's been doing through history. So as we pray together here in just a second, Ben and Drew and I will be leading us through a prayer. When you see the words in bold at the bottom, those will be things that we'll all say together, including this last prayer. And after we pray, we'll receive communion together. For those who are able to stand, let's stand. And let's pray. God, we pray for our church family here at Discovery. There are many here who are sick. There are many who are hurting. There are many with resources, and there are many with strength. Give us the grace to care for each other, not as strangers, but as the manifestation of your heavenly family, where we get to experience in some ways the care that you have for us. We pray that we could be growingly aware of your Holy Spirit, that the ways you're radically at work in and around us and all together. God, in communion, we are one with each other and one with you. We receive your body into us, and we seek to participate with what you're doing in our church.
Please remind our eyes to notice the forgotten soldier, the frightened single mother, and the abandoned teen living right in front of us, in our neighborhoods and on our streets. Teach our minds to seek justice, to question the status quo, and never to forget the tears of the child who goes to bed hungry or has no bed at all. Remind our ears to stop and listen to the stories of our tired neighbors who must choose between rent, medicine, or food. Convict our hearts not to settle for the false narrative of fear or scarcity, but to live radically generous and welcoming lives that fulfill your commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves.
God, in communion, we confess our desire for unity in our neighborhood and with our neighbors. We receive your body into us, and we seek to participate with what you're doing around us.
Heavenly Father, who stands with the weak, the powerless, the overlooked, and the oppressed, help us look beyond our own needs to ways we can do justice, love tenderly, and walk humbly with you and each other. Help us to see life and love as a gift, understanding that nothing comes to us by right. May the reverence we have for you spur us on to give not just to our own, but to those who are very different from us. Thank you for the gift of friends here, near, and far that gives us a different glimpse of who you are. May our relationships with those who look, speak, or think differently than us remind us of your vastness, O Lord.
God, in communion, we confess our desire for unity in our world and with everyone in it. We receive your body into us, and we seek to participate in what you're doing across the globe. And then all together, eternal God, we stand in the stream of all of church history with Abraham and Mary, with monks and martyrs. Help us to stand with a proper dignity and pride. Help us to remember we are not alone, but are surrounded by a great crowd of your faithful children. Help us to live fully integrated with justice and righteousness you have, were, and still are, and have yet to reveal to us. God, in communion, we confess our desire to be with you forever and to seek to participate with you in all things. Amen. Let's receive communion together.